attempt before you die to count the entire world population, you better plan to live a long time. Because it would take you 221.9 years to count our present world population. Can you imagine how many more people have been born during this 221.9 years that you'd be attempting to count the world population? I said that to say this. We're going to introduce our message today by turning back in the Old Testament to the book of Psalm, chapter 139. Psalm, chapter 139. In my own life recently, I've been greatly impressed with something about the life of David. David is called in the Scripture something that is said of absolutely no one else in the entire Bible. It is said of David in the New Testament, he is called a man after God's own heart. Now, when I read that phrase about David, I begin to wonder something. Was David actually a man after God's own heart? Apparently was. Otherwise, the Bible would never have indicated that about his life. We all recognize that David had some downfalls in his life. He had some problems in his life, just like we all have problems in our lives. But the one thing that stands out to me about David, above all else, is David enjoyed an intensely personal relationship with his God. Even though the times in his life where he had problems that he experienced, for example, David was an adulterer. He was also a liar and a murderer. Now, if any one of us looked at a person's character and said those three qualities exist in his life, we say by no stretch of the imagination could they ever be called a man after God's own heart. But there was something about David that made him different. Whenever he did sin against God, he was very sensitive about his sin. He was convicted about that sin. And David always saw to it that he got things right with God, even though he had sinned grievously against the Lord. That's why we can look at David's life and realize he had great accomplishments that he did. He wrote the majority of the book of Psalms that we're reading from this morning. That was the hymnal for the people of Israel as they sought to worship their God through song. We also understand that David was a mighty king. We've all heard about David and Goliath and the great victory he won on that occasion. He was the king of Israel, and all the people respected him by being the king. But David had his ups and downs, just like we all do. Now, we're going to concentrate our attention today in Psalm chapter 139. And I want to begin by saying this message today has had a great impact upon my own life. And I've been praying fervently that God would use the truth I'm about to share with you today to be an impact in your lives as well. And I want to make the message personal today as we apply it to our lives. You know, sometimes as preachers, we're guilty of standing up before you and preaching over and over again the truth, which we ought to be doing, but not actually making practical to our daily life experience. Now, I'm convinced the Bible is a very practical book. It's a book that you and I can take in 2011 and make it applicable to any situation that we face, no matter what we're going through. We're going to begin today by recognizing, first of all, the intensely personal nature of the book of Psalms. By virtue of my computer, I was able to go in and look at these personal pronouns that are found in the book of Psalms. These four pronouns are used over and over and over again throughout the entire book of Psalms. They are the following pronouns: I, me, my, and mine. I read the entire book of Psalms recently looking for all those pronouns, and guess what I found out? They're there an awful lot of times. As a matter of fact, the personal pronoun I appears in 563 verses in the book of Psalms. The personal pronoun me occurs 459 times in different verses in Psalms. The personal pronoun my, 545 verses. The personal pronoun mine, 122 verses. Add them all together, 1,689 times the personal pronouns are used throughout the book of Psalms. That's intensely personal. As a matter of fact, we're about to look at Psalm 139. 50 times personal pronouns are used in this one chapter. And let's begin by recognizing that David is acknowledging something we all need to understand today in the very first verse of this chapter. Let's see what it says. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That is a powerful statement. David has acknowledged something he was willing to allow God to do in his life. And hopefully you and I will acknowledge the willingness to allow God to do that in our lives even today. What's David talking about? He is inviting the all-seeing, all-knowing God of this universe to actually personally search him and know him. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. When's the last time you invited God to do that in your life? How long has it been since you invited God to search you and also to know you? You know, sometimes we look at the invitations God extends to us, don't we? I was in a church just last week, and upon the track rack that they had there, I picked up a little track that caught my attention. It's called simply, "You're Invited." You're invited. Have you ever gotten an invitation in the mail inviting you to a special occasion, maybe a wedding or an anniversary or a party? And when you get the invitation, you got to do something with it, don't you? Listen to this little track. I'm not going to read the entire track, but it says, "You're invited." Opens with a little envelope on the front, which has a little card in there to respond to the invitation. It says this, "You're invited. You are cordially invited to join the family of God and to enjoy all its benefits for now and eternity. Did you know that God has already sent a special invitation to you? You can come just as you are. Yet this is the most important invitation you will ever receive. The Bible gives God's open invitation. Jesus himself invites you to come. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then at the very end of this little tract, it says this, "God invites you to enjoy new life in his family, beginning the moment you trust him as your Savior." Finally, in big bold letters down at the bottom of the tract, it says, "God is inviting you. How will you respond?" God is inviting you. How will you respond? We oftentimes think about God's invitation to us, but what about our invitations to God? You know what David's doing here? He's inviting God to search him and know him personally and intimately. And we're going to notice the connection of this between three vital areas in each one of our lives. I didn't understand this connection for a long time, but it's helped me tremendously now that I do. We're going to simply search the first few verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 4 to begin with, and then I want to establish a connection that exists between three vital areas that David mentions for us here. Let's begin in verse number 2 of Psalm 139 and see if we can identify the connection that exists that will be a help to us and encouragement in our walk with God. Verse number 2, David says this, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." Now, you've been sitting for a while. Would you mind standing for just a moment? Change your position. Change your position. And sometimes we sit in the service. "Oh, man, I get tired of sitting." Well, now's your time to stretch. Now's your time to stretch. Please be seated. What just happened? You experienced an uprising and a down sitting. However, I don't believe that's exactly what David's talking about here. I believe he's talking about experiences of life when sometimes he say, "I am spiritually up." You ever been there? God's blessing your life. God's meeting your needs. God's answering prayer in your life. Say, "Praise the Lord. God is good." But you know what? It's not always a mountaintop that we're on. Sometimes, sad to say, we're called to go through a valley. What happens on those occasions? God's still good. God's still great. God's still gracious. But sometimes we lose sight of our God. What David's talking about here, he says, whenever I'm up, God is there. Also, when I'm down, God is also there. He talks about down sitting and uprising, the highs and lows of life. We all experience them, don't we? But then also in verse number 2, he mentions another area we need to concentrate our attention upon. "Thou understandest my thought afar off." Now hang on. This is a difficult concept to grab hold of. But it is absolutely true. Listen carefully. God knows every thought that has ever gone through your mind. God knows every thought that has ever gone through your mind. Amazingly, God knows every thought of all the 7 billion people that are present in your life upon the earth, every thought that has ever gone through their mind. That is a magnificent. You know what? You can hide your thoughts from me, and I can hide my thoughts from you. But nobody can hide their thoughts from you. God knows every single thought that has crossed your mind ever since this message was given 2 months ago. Now, some of you aren't paying attention. You look like you are. Your mind is far from you. How do I know that? I've been in service where I listen to other people preach, and you know what happens? Sometimes our minds go into neutral. We begin to think about all kinds of other things. If I were to remind you this morning, suppose I had an invention that I'm working on 3 inventions. If I ever create them, I'll be a multi-billionaire. I'll be richer than Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. Would you like to know what the 3 inventions are? The first one is a thought projector. I'd love to develop a thought projector that would allow me to use the device, point at a person's mind, and project their thoughts in a gigantic screen. Wouldn't that be a great invention? How do you buy one? As long as you use somebody else, right? Now, suppose I announced this morning that I had such an invention with me, and I was going to point it in your mind this morning and project it up on the screen so everybody can see everything you thought about since the service first started. You know what I'd do? I'd be out of here. Because I wouldn't want anybody else to know what I was thinking. Would you? God does. And recognize that David is telling something very important. He's talking about a thought life. A thought life. I don't know what your life is like, but I struggle with my thought life. Thoughts that I think, why am I thinking those things? Have you noticed that one thought will lead to another, and finally you get to a point that, how did I ever get here? And you retrace your thoughts, you say, well, I was thinking about this, and thought about that, and before you even realize what's happening, your mind's going wild, and you say, I can't understand what I'm doing, but you know, God made us the way we are for you. God gave us our mind to be able to think, and God also gave us the responsibility of guarding our thought life, and that's what made us talk about. It is telling something that's very important. Make sure you understand that your mind needs to be controlled by God and not by yourself. Let's look at verse number 3 as well. David's telling some important things here. And in verse number 3, he adds an additional fact for our consideration. Here's what he tells us, verse 3. Don't miss it. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Now, in the Bible, the term path means implication of direction toward a destination. It's the idea of going somewhere. So right now, we could say, first of all, God knows everywhere I go. And that's truly a statement of fact, isn't it? Does not God know everywhere you go and everything you do? What's David telling us here? He's saying God knows all about me. There's nothing God does not know about me. There's nothing God does not know about you. But then also it mentions not only my path implies direction toward a destination, but my lying down. Do you think God knows when you're sleeping? Please don't do it during the service. But sometimes we talk about, well, God knows when I'm awake, but God doesn't know when I'm asleep. Yes, he does. He knows every detail of your life. But he knows mine. But then in verse number 3, he also mentions this. It's sort of like an all-encompassing statement to include every activity of life. Here's what David tells us. And art acquainted with all my ways. Now grab your seatbelts really tight. God knows everything you've ever done in your life. Every thought that has ever gone through your mind and every activity you've ever done in your entire life from the moment you first conceived in your mother's womb. God knows everything. God knows every detail of our lives without exception. But then, in verse number 4, we find another all-encompassing statement we need to apply to our lives. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Hang on, folks. God knows every word that has ever come out of your mouth. For some of us to do a lot of talking, that's a lot of words. You say, God doesn't know all my words. Oh, yes, He does. Do you understand the magnitude of that thing? As it applies to each and every one of us, we say, well, God knows the good things that come out of my mouth. God knows everything. You say, my second invention that I'm working on is not only a thought projector, but a heart detector. Heart detector. I'd love to be able to invent something with you, Pastor, that would allow me to point the device to the person's heart and find out their exact spiritual condition. Make our job a little easier, wouldn't it? You have to wonder, what is that person saved or not? I wonder if they're a believer or unbeliever. But if I have this wonderful device, I point at your heart and say, I'm going to find out whether you're a real believer or not. And this is foolproof. I don't have something like that with you. Saved me a lot of times in the past. Saved me a lot of work. Wondering, oh, I hope so-and-so comes to get saved today. They may already be saved. Somebody that I may think is not saved may be saved. Somebody that I think is already saved may not be saved. So, heart detector would be wonderful. Like, but my third invention is the one that most of you would love to have. I would call it a word retractor. That will allow you to unsay a word. Instead of saying a word and then all of a sudden say, oh, I shouldn't have said that, because you retract it as though it had never been said. How many want to buy one of those things? But I'd be first in line. Now, listen to me. I'll never be able to do it, which is good, because I'd be a multi-billionaire, world famous, but God knows all these things anyway. Does God know your thought life right now?
No.
He know every thought that's gone through your mind? Does God know your exact heart condition at the moment? There we go. How about the words you say on a daily basis? Is God aware of those?
Yes.
Here's where we're going for you. All of us have three interconnected areas of our life, without exception. Number one is the mind. Number two is the heart. And number three is the mouth. Now please recognize today that we all have those three areas. And they are all vitally interconnected together. You cannot isolate one from the other. I used to think, well, I got my mind, that's one area of my life. I got my heart, that's another area. I got my mouth, that's another area. They are all interrelated. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look effectively this morning at the connection that exists between our minds, our hearts, and our mouths. And I want to invite you today to do exactly what David did in his life. He invited that all-seeing, all-knowing God of heaven to intimately search him in those three vital areas. He says, God, you understand my thought afar off. He says, God, I want you to search my heart and know my heart. God, I want you to help me to realize that every single word that I speak is a word that comes from your understanding. Hopefully they will all recognize your little help. Let's begin today by establishing a connection that exists between our minds and our hearts. If you turn back to the Old Testament, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Pardon me. Proverbs 23, 7. While you're turning, in the English language, there's a prefix called T-R-I, try. Try. I like to study words, and when I come across a prefix that means something all the time, I like to study it. Now, the prefix try represents three of something. For example, how many here this morning believe in what is called the Trinity of God? One God, eternally existing in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, raise your hand. Now, why do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible calls the Trinity a mystery. Now, if you want an explanation of the Trinity, see Pastor Gossett at the service. He'll be able to explain to you. Now, a mystery is a truth that is evident, but it seems like it's not understandable. Now, we read throughout the Bible this truth. There is God the Father, one distinct person of the Trinity. There is also God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all called God, yet each one of them is distinct, yet we serve only one God, not three gods. Therefore, we worship a Trinity, a triune God. I don't understand it, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Secondly, we also use a word. Do you remember geometry? We used to study geometry in school back in the Dark Ages. They taught you about a three-sided plane figure with three angles that is called a triangle, right? When you first learn to ride a bicycle when you're young, you don't start with a bicycle, you start with a tricycle because it has three wheels to it. Or what do you call an easel that has three legs that you set up, put maybe a board up there? It's called a tripod. When parents have three children all at once, what's that called? It's called a nightmare. It's called a nightmare. You go to the eye doctor and he tells you, you don't need bifocals, you need trifocals. You need to have three different strengths of your vision through your glasses. You're playing baseball, you hit a three-bagger, you just hit a triple. One more, you sing three people together singing the same song, it's called a... Now, what does the prefix tri mean? Three. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, Solomon makes an outstanding statement. Listen carefully what he says. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What's he telling us? One cord is strong, two cords are stronger yet, but three cords are extra strong. Let's look first of all at Proverbs 23:7 to establish one of those cords that exist in the Trinity that we're looking at today between the mind, the heart, and the mouth. Proverbs 23:7 gives us a foundation. Simple statement, but very important. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You say, so what? That is a foundational principle of life. What you think about in your mind eventually ends up in your heart. And you can't prevent it. You can't stop it. I'm going to read to you several verses from the New Testament that reinforce that truth. Now, bring your minds back. Don't let them wander. I've been in the ministry now for 41 years, and I found a trend that happens. A preacher stands up and says, I'm going to read some verses to you, and right away your mind goes elsewhere. So would you really focus your attention on these verses I'm about to share with you? They are so important, we don't have time to turn to each one. Take my word for it, I'm quoting them correctly. Listen carefully to the teaching of Scripture, especially concerning the statements that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, the Savior says this, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? You see the connection. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Luke 2:35. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Luke 24:38. Jesus speaking again. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven me. Now, why is it so important? Because when I read the Bible, I think thoughts are accomplished in the mind. Jesus says otherwise. He's giving us a connection that exists between those two vital areas. Let me give you a statement that I hope you never forget. what goes into the mind ends up in the heart and comes out of the mouth. What goes into the mind ends up in the heart and comes out of the mouth. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you disagree with the Bible then. Because over and over and over again, we recognize that our thought life eventually controls our heart attitude. And understanding that truth will help us immensely to recognize things about ourselves and also things about other people. Now, the second connection that exists is between the heart and the mouth. You say, surely they're not connected. They are absolutely inseparable. Turning once again to God's Word, the Bible, for our authority, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, if you would. Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew 12. In verse 34, now Jesus Christ spoke to religious leaders quite often. Some of the most scathing statements he ever made were addressed to people that were considered to be religious in the world's eyes. But once again, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, looked beyond the exterior to the interior. He looked beside what they did outwardly, and instead he looked inwardly to find out what they were really all about. Now, Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, is a statement made to deeply religious people. Now notice carefully what he calls them. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers. Now you know what a viper is? It's a poisonous snake. And where does a viper do its damage? With its mouth or fangs. Viper bites you. It puts poison into your body, and oftentimes it'll kill you because viper bites are virtually incurable. So imagine the Son of God, Jesus Christ, talking to you and saying, you're a generation of poisonous snakes. There's viper, there's poison in your mouth that can kill people and inflict damage. But then he comes along and lays a foundational principle based upon that statement. Let's see what he says. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? He's saying, you got a problem. You're trying to speak good things with your mouth, but you've got an evil heart. Then he lays down the principle. Here it is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you see the connection? Jesus Christ tells us here, what is in your heart to overflowing will eventually come out of your mouth. You cannot prevent it. You cannot say, well, I'm going to say something that's not really true about my heart condition. It's impossible. Otherwise, the Savior wouldn't have ever told us those things. Now, what is true about a person's life? Listen to me carefully. I can be around a person not very long and find out what's really important to them. You know what I do? Listen and talk. And if I'm around a person very long, I find out this. Things that are really important to them, they talk about them. Now, I challenge you to think about your life. If you like a certain football team or a certain hobby or a certain activity, if you're not somebody else, you're going to talk about that because it's important to you. What's the Savior trying to tell you? He's trying to set that thing. He says, Old Testament, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. But out of the abundance of the heart, he must speak. You say, that doesn't apply to me. I can fool people. You can fool people. And you can try to convince me, you've got a good heart, but God says I'm lying. Have you noticed how seldom we talk about God in our life? How seldom we ever do God. We talk about everything else under the sun. We talk about politics. We talk about religion. We talk about the world. We talk about circumstances, situations that are happening in our world. And we say, that's what everybody's talking about. Why do we exclude God from our conversation? Because God's not really foremost in our thoughts. If that's not happening, God's not really foremost in our heart, and surely it's not foremost in our heart, it's not foremost in our mouth. I want you to turn a little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew to find how the connection involves like a cycle that goes through. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, if you would, Matthew 15. in verses 18 and 19. You've already seen the principle, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the mouth the heart speaketh. But then he comes along later and reinforces that same principle by telling us a great example of that in Matthew 15 and verses 18 and 19. When Jesus speaks, we better listen. We better listen. Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Do you see that principle? Do you understand it? Our Savior said it very plainly and clearly. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. How are we defiled? By the things we say, which originate in our hearts, eventually come from our thoughts or minds. But then in verse number 19, we find where the cycle is a vicious cycle. It goes over and over and over again. I missed this for a long time until I read this verse one day. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, you know what we do when we read that verse? We look first of all at the things we're not doing, don't we? We read all those lists of terrible sins we can commit. We say, well, for example, I'm not a murderer. Do we have any murderers here this morning? If you get on out of here. I wouldn't be here with a presence of murder. Would you think I'd take my life? You say, I'm not a murderer. Doesn't count for me. How about the other things we said? Adulteries. I'm not an adulterer. Thank God for that. Well, praise the Lord, I'm not a murderer or adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. Don't do that sin. I'm not a thief. I don't steal things from people. Can't get me on that one. I'm not a false witness. I don't tell lies about people. Don't worry about that one. Oh, and by the way, blasphemies. I'm not a blasphemer. Made it all the way through, but you skip the first one. You skip the first one. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Do you see it? Those thoughts go in our mind and they end up in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and what comes out of the mouth? Evil thoughts. It goes back with you. It's a repetitive cycle that keeps going on and on and on. And unless something happens to change that, we'll live our lives accordingly. However, there's also another connection that exists between the other two cycles that you not mentioned yet. The mind and the mouth. A preacher from the mind years ago made a statement. I know it's not easy to make sure your mind is in gear with your mouth in motion. That's what it is. How many times do you and I speak as we think? If we really stop to think about what we want to say, many times we wouldn't say nearly as much as we do say. The attitude of our lives is, I can say a word, I can offend somebody, and all I gotta do is apologize. The damage is already done by it. We'd be a lot better off if we say, I'm gonna think about what I'm gonna say before I ever say it and make sure it's something I really would say before it was worth to know about. Now there's only one verse in the entire Bible I've ever found that mentions the word mind and mouth in the same verse. You'd like to look at that today in Romans chapter 15, verse number 6.
Oh, by the way, do you mind if I redecorate your church?
Romans 15, verse 6. Only verse in the entire Bible that mentions both the mind and the mouth in the same verse. Now, it's not to say that the word mind is not mentioned or the word mouth is not mentioned. They're mentioned repeatedly. But the important thing to recognize is one verse, they are connected together. Gives some insight concerning the relationship between our mind and our mouth. Let's see what it says, Romans 15, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really understand that? Why God gave us our mind and our mouth to begin with? They are not given to us to be used selfishly. We're not supposed to think our thoughts and talk what we want to say out of our mouths, but instead God gave us the mind and mouth we have for a purpose. And I believe here the Apostle Paul really hits the nail on the head. He said that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God give us our mind? So we could use that mind to glorify our God. And why did God give us the mouth he gave us? Not to talk about the things we want to talk about, but instead to use that wonderful vehicle of our mouth, our tongue, and our lips to bring greater glory to our God who is absolutely worthy. We sang that song a moment ago, didn't we? We will glorify. Were you really thinking about what you were singing while you were singing those words, or was it just words coming off your lips? How often are you and I guilty of saying things we don't really mean, especially as it relates to our worship of our God? Now, the reason why I moved that little arrangement was I want to give you a visual reminder of these three truths. And I believe the best way to explain it is with a triangle. Now, in our lives, I don't care who you are, what your background is, what your upbringing was, the most important thing in your life is your mind. Everything we do, every experience we have in life begins with a thought. And what happens next is the thoughts that we think eventually become part of our heart attitude. Therefore, you have a connection between your mind and your heart that is absolutely inseparable one from the other. However, also you need to recognize that what does enter your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. And because of that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But also we need to admit and recognize that those things that do come out of our mouths, we saw a moment ago, produce evil thoughts. It goes back into the mind again and the cycle continues. But we're commanded with one mind and one mouth to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the connection? Does it make sense to you? Now my problem today is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And just like that little track that I mentioned a moment ago that extends an invitation, it means that when you receive an invitation, you must do something with it. You can reject the invitation and say, I don't need that, I don't want that, and you throw it away. Or you might receive an invitation and say, I'm going to accept the invitation, I'm going to respond to it, I'm going to attend whatever I'm being invited to do. Something you really want to go to, what are you going to do? You're going to go because you were invited. You accept the invitation and you respond accordingly. Now, let's go back to Psalm 139, just for a moment, for a look today. Psalm 139. And here, I believe, is where the rubber meets the road. I really do. We can look at David's life and realize he had his ups and downs. He had his failures and he had his victories. He went through the same experience in his life that we go through in our lives. And yet David came out on top. He is called a man after God's own heart at the end of his life. Something that's said about absolutely nobody else in the entire Bible. But then I was reading these verses and I came to a conclusion in the last two verses in Psalm 139. Now please remember his statement in verse number 1. He's acknowledging something that has already happened in his life prior to this moment. What's he say? Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He's saying, at some point in the past of my life, I have allowed God and invited God to search me and know me intimately. But then after sharing all the wonderful things that God knows about him, he knows his down sitting and his upright, acquainted with all his ways. He knows every thought that has gone through his mind. He also knows every word that's come out of his mouth. And then he returns to that same thought in verse 23. Let's look at it together as we close. Search me, O God. You need to stop right there. That is inviting God to search you. Not your husband, not your wife, not your parents, not your kids, not your best friend and your neighbor. It's actually inviting the all-seeing, all-knowing God of this universe to personally, intimately search you in several vital areas. And David gets very specific here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Why does David start there? That's what the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It doesn't matter what you think, my friend. It doesn't matter what you say, my friend, but it does matter what your heart condition is. You may convince other people that you're thinking right thoughts, but betraying those thoughts by the thoughts you're actually thinking that are known only to God. You may say, well, I'm going to really impress people by what I say. Are you a politician? Politicians are excellent here sharing with you what you want to hear, don't they?
Right.
And yet, are they all telling the truth?
No.
You know how you tell an honest politician? He's got his mouth closed. He's got his mouth closed. Now think about that statement. What's David telling you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. There's a play on words, but David started at the heart of the issue. What's David most concerned about in his life? Whether or not his heart was really right with God. That word that is used there is an intensely investigative word. It needs to penetrate beyond the exterior and search deeply the interior. It literally means going to the very depths of our being. It's willingness to open our entire lives to God by saying, God, I want you to search me completely, every area in this of my life. But then David is not willing to do only that. He continues in verse 23 to remind us of another central fact. Let's see what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Please see the connection. Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. David's not playing games with God, folks. He's not having a play on words. He's saying, I want God to genuinely search my heart. But also, God, I want you to make sure that you also know my thoughts. And then the whole climax of the message is rooted in verse 24. Why would David ask God to search him and know him in the past and then ask him to do it again in the present? Because once is not enough. And things can change in our lives. We may be deeply in fellowship with God at one moment and totally out of fellowship with God at another because of sin in our lives. Don't you miss this last statement, because this involves an invitation we need to extend to God himself. After David invites God to search him and know him in his heart, also in his thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You can't go another step further until you're willing to do what David did. It's one thing to be aware of the fact that we have sinned against God in our minds, even sinned against God in our hearts or out of our mouths, but nothing will change unless and until we personally invite God to search us, try us, and know us in our hearts as well as our thoughts. And if God, my friend, shows you any wicked way in your life, no matter how small it may seem to you, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, you must confess and forsake that sin. Otherwise, the longer you tolerate sin in your life, the longer I tolerate sin in my life, we will have broken fellowship with God. Doesn't change our salvation, but it dramatically affects our fellowship. And then the ultimate purpose of this entire chapter is summarized in the final statement. David says it best when he says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." He says, I'm concerned about the future. I'm not satisfied with what I'm thinking about in my mind right now. As a matter of fact, I would be deeply embarrassed if suddenly my thoughts were projected on a great screen for everybody to see what I've been thinking. And nobody else knows my heart condition. I've been able to fool everybody else. I've even deceived myself. But you can't deceive God. And you've even convinced yourself and others by the words that you speak. Well, I'm a child of God. Let me tell you about the Lord that I serve. You talk about Him on certain occasions, but you neglect Him on others. Let's be honest today. And understand the fact that God does know everything about us. We can't hide anything from God, and yet how often do we try? The longer we make an attempt to hide things from God, the least likely it's going to be that we're going to come to God and invite Him to search us and know us and try us. So that God can indicate to us any wicked way that exists in our lives with the purpose and intention that God would lead us in the way everlasting in the future. Recently, I got an invitation in the mail. Now, folks often ask us this question. When you travel, like you do, how do you get your mail? Now, I don't know why they ask us that question, but they always do. And started traveling 26 years ago in missionary evangelism. I figured, man, this would be great. Bill collectors not going to know where to send the bills, so we don't have to pay them. Boy, was I surprised. They found out where my address was quicker than the important mail that's supposed to get to us. Anyway, our home church in West Virginia collects our mail. About every 2 weeks sends it to us. The church is where we're going to be for meetings. And the recent envelope of mail I got a couple months ago, I got this wonderful invitation in my envelope of mail. Let me read it to you. It's from the Family Ford Lincoln dealership in Marietta, Ohio, just across the border from Parkersburg, where home base is. And it's personalized. It's written to me. Lars Westberg, P.O. Box 4226, Parkersburg, West Virginia, 26104. I got a personal invitation. Guess what they invited me to do? Dear Lars, you are invited to attend Family Ford Lincoln of Marietta's largest event of the year. Our management team has been instructed to offer you up to $4,500 over Black Book value for your 2000 Ford F-350 Super Duty. Wow! How can I turn an offer like that down? Oh, Lars, this offer is only valid now through Saturday, so please don't delay. Now, I got that in the mail. Personal invitation to attend this event. Now, what could I have done with this? What could I have done with this? I could have thrown it away. I could have said, not interested. Put it in the trash can where all the other mail is. But I held it for a reason. I said, okay. Maybe if they offer me enough, I might want to trade my vehicle. So I looked at it. Here it is. Listen to this. The Black Book value for my vehicle is $8,389 for 2,450. And they'll add $4,500 to that. That brings the total up. They're offering me $12,889. Man, that's an offer you can't resist, right? If you don't want to sell your vehicle. Now, what's another possibility I could have done? Could have burned the trash, or I could have said, I'm going to take advantage of this. You know what I had to do? I got my envelope mail when I was in Iowa. It would involve a trip from Iowa all the way back to Marietta, Ohio, to even consider the possibility of trading my vehicle for another one. What else could I have done?
Oh, you can
You know what happened? I got the invitation as the event was already over.
Yeah.
It says, this offer is only valid now through Saturday, so please don't delay. By the time I mailed out the offer, post office box. They had forwarded it to us at our next location. I opened it up, and the event was already over. So I could take advantage if I wanted to, but the invitation was there initially, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I had to make a decision. I've either got to receive the invitation and respond to it, or I've got to reject the invitation. Up to you. Why hold on to it? Man, they threw in a bonus that I couldn't turn down. They offered me, in addition, a $500 Walmart gift card if I got it. My wife would enjoy having that. He said, well, I thought I was a couple of Walmart. Now, wait a minute. You say that's ridiculous, huh? Why in the world do you think they even had the event to begin with? They're trying to sell vehicles. Why did they send one to me? Because I had a vehicle that qualified for purchase. They're trying to invite me to trade my vehicle into them, give me a good price, throw in a bonus gift card for Walmart so that I might be enticed and take advantage of the offer. What happened to this invitation? Big mention. Came in after the offer was over. I don't sell my truck anyway. I'm thankful to God for buying the truck. Listen to this one. What are you going to do when God invites you? To invite Him to serve you. And know you. To try you as you are at this moment. You must make a decision. Two possibilities. Either you accept the invitation, or you reject it. That's all we do. Now you can presume upon God and say, well, God will give me a chance later. You don't know that. You and I cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, Paul said. For a man knoweth not the day. This is a instantaneous conclusion. You must decide today what you can do. Number one, verse of this.
Same book of Psalms, chapter 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. And I believe we could summarize in one simple statement the attitude of David toward his God and also his willingness to allow God to do something special in his life because of the fact that he recognized of the relationship that existed between his mind, his heart, and also his mouth. Psalm 19:14 ties all three of these ideas together in one simple statement. Here's what David says in a verse of conclusion. Let the words of my mouth. Which one of the parts of the triangle he's talking about? The mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation. Where do you meditate? In your mind. And the meditation of my heart. Do you see the connection?
Yep.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a powerful statement. David is acknowledging something in his life we all need to understand in our lives. What is it? We need to be willing to come today and actually invite God to search us, to know us, to try us, and to make sure that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable in God's sight, because He is my Lord and my Redeemer. Now, in response to this message, I prepared an invitation card to give you. You say, an invitation card? Yes, an invitation card. Now, we as preachers are notorious at the end of a message for giving an invitation. And sometimes we do that out of the sake of
Repetition. We always do that, don't we? We want to give people an opportunity to respond to a message, but how often do any of us ever respond to this message? Very seldom. Put together a little invitation card that I encourage you to come today and take one. If you really feel led to do so. It looks like this. It says, "Dear God," so this card is addressed to God Himself. The statement at the top of the page says, "I would like to extend a personal invitation to you to work in my life. Specifically, I invite you to," and then you fill in the blank for the thing that you feel like God has spoken to your heart about. If you come and take one of those, by your coming, you say, "I want to extend God an invitation to work in my life right now, and I want to be specific with God concerning the exact thing that I want to do work in my life in him right here right now." And then also, I put down at the bottom, place to sign it and date it. You say, "You don't expect him to come today and do that, does it?" You know what to do so. But once again, just like that invitation I got to sell my vehicle and got to do it, I have a choice to make. I can either throw it in the trash, say, "I don't need that, I don't want it," or you can make a wise decision today by saying, "I'm going to come and actually invite God to search me, to try me, to know me in the most deep inner recesses of my being. And that specific area that God deals with me about, I want to say, God, I want you to work in my life to change my life. I want to keep doing the same thing." The Holy Spirit has indicated certain specific areas of my life. It may be your thought life. It may be your heart attitude. It may be your words that come out of your mouth so freely, and you say, "I don't care what I say." You better care what you say. Because those words that you and I speak are a clear personal indication of your heart attitude. And I please that statement, I really want. What goes into the mind ends up in the heart. Comes out of the mind. That's the invitation you get. You come today and extend God a personal invitation to work in your life in specific areas you've dealt with, so that God can be pleased with the word of the mind. The invitation of the heart. May it be truly acceptable in the sight of God himself. That's without Elijah question.
You say, "You don't really expect us to come today, do you?" Yes, I do. Because God does. Because God does. How sad must God feel as he extends us invitation after invitation after invitation to respond to him, and yet we reject it. Over and over and over again, we reject his kind, gracious invitation to salvation. When God shows us areas of our life that are not pleasing to God, we say, "Well, I'll take care of that sometime, God, just not right now." What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There's never any better time in your life or mine to make a decision to respond to God than right here and right now. If the Holy Spirit has prompted your mind and heart and mouth to make a decision today, then I hope you won't quench the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you a little thing that might help you today to be honest with yourself and also honest with God in the eventuality that God may work in your life starting right here and right now to produce needed change in our lives so that we can be led in the way everlasting instead of the way of the temporal. We're going to sing together a song of invitation in just a moment. It's entitled, "Cleanse Me." It's based upon the verses we read a moment ago in Psalm 139. We're going to sing number 4 to 38. Before we do, I ask you a question.